And we will be starting a Christmas series this morning. And we're looking at our wonderful Savior. And so we are looking at Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians 4, and we're going to look at the first 7 verses. And as we look at our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, this morning, I want to look at the fact that he was and is wonderful in his preparation. Wonderful in his preparation. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the earth, of the world. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we can spend together as a church family. And Father, I pray now that as your word is preached, Father, that you would do a work in our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, that we might be conformed into the image of your dear Son, Father. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ that we celebrate not only in the month of December, but really, Lord, all year round. We are thankful for what you have done. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a time like no other. It was a time when God was preparing. It was a time that led up to what we would refer to today as Christmas. It was an unusual event, but as profound and as wonderful as it is to perceive that God himself became flesh, the fact of the matter is that the first Christmas was really missed by almost everybody. You see, it's possible to, in the midst of all of the celebrations and the festivals and the shopping and family get-togethers, it is still possible to completely miss the meaning of it all. A newspaper article told about a 6-year-old boy named Michael Emmanuel Jr. Michael went to Chuck E. Cheese for his birthday party. After the meeting, they all went home in different cars, and every car thought that somebody else had taken Michael home. Now, as a parent, I can envision this, okay? Everybody thought somebody else took Michael home in their car, but in reality, Michael was left at Chuck E. Cheese. And by the way, I don't think he minded that much. But he was left at Chuck E. Cheese, and he just kept playing games until it closed. I'm not sure what the bill was on that one. Later that night, the parents got a call from the police as they realized, oh no, we forgot Michael. It was his birthday. The party was there for him. Everything was about Michael that day, and they went home and forgot Michael. Now, I hope that none of us wake up the day after Christmas and say, oh no, we forgot our Savior. Oh no, we forgot Christ. I hope that doesn't happen the next day. You see, this, what they call the holiday season, we call Christmas. Folks, it's all about Christ. It is all about him. The prophecy that was fulfilled, I want you to notice first off, the prophecy that was fulfilled, we find in verse number 4 where the Bible says, "And then the fullness of the time was come." When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that's an interesting expression. When the fullness of the time was come. What does that mean? That speaks to the fact that there were specific events that had to fill up time in order for this event to take place. Time had to be filled with events to this point. And so when the fullness of time had come, in other words, Christ's birth happened at a very specific moment in time, a very specific place, with Mary as his mother and Joseph there to provide guidance. This was a prophesied occasion. When our faith is based on the truth of God's word, there's so many people that say, well, you're following blind faith. But let me say this, when our faith is based on the truth of God's word, we do not have a blind faith. We do not have a blind faith. Hebrews 11:1, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, the birth of Christ adds substance to our faith. In other words, God told us exactly how it would happen. God told us exactly when it would happen. God told us the way in which it would happen. And when it all came back together, exactly how God said, it validated the fact that Jesus Christ is, in fact, God's Son. There's a book called Science Speaks by scientist Peter Stoner. Dr. Stoner began to take the 8 biggest prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. He then began to take the scientific law of probability to determine that if all of these prophecies given by several men in different historical time periods were to come together in that one moment in time in the birth of Jesus Christ, he came up with the science of probability that that would happen. The odds of that would be 1 and 10 to the 17th power. Now, our minds may not be able to comprehend that. So let me explain that. If you were to take that number and make it into silver dollars, I am told that you could fill the entire state of Texas 2 feet high with silver dollars. 2 feet high with silver dollars. Now, another way you could understand this scenario is to take that many silver dollars, fill up the entire state of Texas with silver dollars 2 feet high, and then blindfold a man and randomly drop him anywhere in the state of Texas, and that would be the odds of him picking up the very first coin and that being the right coin. That's the odds. You say, that's crazy. Yet that was the odds, and it happened. It happened exactly how he said. It happened the exact place he said. Everything added up. Everything lined up perfectly. That validates our faith. It's not blind faith. God made it very clear of the evidence of the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ. As we think of the ending of the Old Testament, there was a 400-year gap of time before the New Testament. Some call that the silent years. The Bible teaches that during those 400 years, there was no prophecy given. There's no scripture given. There's no divine revelation given. That's it. God did not give a divine revelation. God did not speak personally to anybody in a way of revelation. And those 400 years, people began to wonder if the Messiah was ever going to come. They began to doubt. To think maybe we're wrong. Maybe he's not coming. Maybe we have it wrong. I think of the wise men. The wise men, as the Bible teaches, that came from the east. There's many theories on who they were, but I think the strongest theory on who these wise men were men that perhaps during Daniel's prophecy, when Daniel was taken into captivity and gave a prophecy of what would come, that these wise men perhaps were their ancestors were the wise men that were there of Daniel. And the belief is that these wise men, over generation upon generation upon generation, took all the facts and all the prophecy and put it together, and they did all their calculations, and finally they came up to a place and a time in which the Messiah would come, and they headed that way. Now, thinking about this, these were heathens. These were pagans. These were wise men. They weren't Christian. They weren't Jews. They were men of the East. They were pagans. And yet they took all the prophecy. They took all the facts. They put it together and they determined a time and a place in which the Messiah would come. And they went to see him. You know what's amazing about that? The Jews didn't even do that. The Jews had the same facts. The Jews knew by all the facts, they could have done exactly what the wise men did. They had all the same facts. They had all the same information. The Jews themselves could have put that together and did what the pagans did instead. That's sad, isn't it? That's sad. In spite of all the doubting, God came through just at the right time, at the right moment. I guess we can conclude from all of this that in the times when we don't see God, in the times that we don't feel God moving, in the times that we don't see Him working in our lives, He is still there and He never stops moving. He never stops working in our lives. I think of Moses on the mount when Aaron was put in charge. Aaron did not do such a good job when he was put in charge. It's pretty evident why God chose Moses with a stuttering problem rather than Aaron with great speech, because Moses was faithful and Aaron, when the test came, he failed. He dropped the ball. Aaron makes a golden calf and people begin to worship it and dance around it. Why did they do that? Because their leader was gone for 40 days. They didn't see God. They didn't see God's leader. They didn't see what God was doing. And so because with their eyes, with their physical eyes, they did not see what was going on, they decided we're going to make our own gods. Let me ask you, is that how weak our faith is? We don't feel God at a certain time. We don't see God at a certain time. So we just assume He's not there and we just give up on Him. I've seen that happen over and over again. Folks, we need to understand that we do not have to see the hand of God. We do not have to trace the hand of God. We just need to trust the hand of God. The first year of Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California, I heard Dr. Chappell give the testimony of this. He said that they went through months upon months. He took a church running almost no people. There's just a handful of people. They were in deep, deep debt. It was a mess. They had to go into more debt just to buy supplies to go soul winning. And for several months of soul winning, I'm told almost a complete year they went and knocked on over 10,000 homes. And nobody received Christ as their Savior. Nobody came to the church as a result. You say, then you should just give up. Well, if they had just given up, then they wouldn't be running 5,000 or more today. God is faithful. And sometimes you don't see God moving. And sometimes you just have to be patient. And it's not always the leader's fault. It's not always the church member's fault. Sometimes God has just given us a period of time in which He wants us to trust Him, even when we don't see great things happening. It strengthens us. It makes us more like Christ. And so I think of Brother Noah in the Bible, who preached for 100 years and not one soul got saved. And yet God called him a preacher of righteousness. God was well pleased with his life. You see, when we think of the birth of Christ, it was preceded by 400 years, four centuries, where it seemed like God was doing nothing at all. 400 years. But let me tell you, God was working. God was working behind the scenes. I want to know, secondly, the pressure that was felt. We think of this as being a fulfilled prophecy, and sometimes we mistakenly think that if God is in it, there are going to be no problems, right? Hey, if God's in it, there will be no problems, there will be no pressures, there will be no difficulties. But as we study the birth of Christ, I'm going to tell you, you're going to find a lot of difficulties. You're going to find a lot of problems. I like what was told during our offering time by Brother Sam, that little account of the fact that there are a lot of problems going on there, to the point where Mary could have been stoned to death. There are some major problems. We don't always think of the problems associated with what we celebrate during this time of year. I wonder if sometimes we view the holidays in the view of pressures to come. I'm sure we all do. How many have waited until the very last minute maybe to do their Christmas shopping? And then all of a sudden, I'm going to go. It's going to be busy. There's going to be crowds, but man, Christmas is, it's this week, you know. And maybe in years past you've done that. I know one year when we were in Massachusetts, I pastored a church that could not pay us a salary. They physically could not do it. And I pastored a church in which not only did we have to work, but sometimes we had to use our money to pay the church's bills. And there was one year that it looked like our kids weren't going to get anything for Christmas. By the way, that wouldn't be the worst thing in the world. Amen? That's really not what Christmas is all about. But we were worried. You know, we wanted to make sure our kids got something. And we were just like any other parent. We were kind of pressured. And we thought to ourselves, maybe if we just wait until people maybe send some early Christmas cards and some money, we can take that money and buy our kids Christmas presents. And I tell you, that year, out of every direction you could think of, we got more money than we'd ever gotten for Christmas just coming in. We couldn't even explain that our kids had the best Christmas ever. But it was a year that we thought they weren't even going to have Christmas. We were worried about it. I don't know if you've had times like that, but we felt the pressure of Christmas when December came along and we still had no idea of what to get for a 3-year-old at the time and a 17-month-old. But God was so good. And we had that amazing Christmas. My son was taught that year that God came, that Santa Claus came on a UPS truck, you know. We look, Santa's sleigh is coming in, that big brown sleigh over there with a yellow line through it. That's Santa, you know. We know Santa. We know it's not about Santa. We know it's about Christ. I'm just having no fun there. But I'm simply saying this. We didn't know what was going to happen. And you know the pressures of the holidays come. And I'm reminded of the very first Christmas. We're reminded often of the racial prejudice in America's past. But let me tell you that the first Christmas took place in a land that makes our prejudices of the past look minute in comparison. The Jews were in their own land, and yet they were in slavery to the Roman government and were absolutely hated. We complain about taxes and about how our money is being spent by our government. But imagine having to travel for weeks just to get to the place where you could pay your taxes to a government that just stole all of your land and now you're their slaves. Doesn't make our taxes look so bad anymore, does it? That's a pressure that Joseph and Mary had when they traveled to Bethlehem. And on top of this, Mary, picture this, is traveling on a donkey to pay her taxes when she's expecting a baby. How many's had a Christmas like that? It's a pretty tough Christmas. And there she is. I think sometimes we think about this Christmas and in our minds we picture a perfect scene, an angelical choir singing and everything's perfect and everything's splendid and it's just a Hallmark moment, right? That's not what it was at all. It was a mess. It was a disaster. It was discouraging. They were in despair. We usually associate pressure sometimes with punishment, and we seldom associate pressure with growth. But I believe the truth of the matter is that God uses pressure in our life for growth far more than he does for punishment. I think he does. I think sometimes God sees that everything is going well. We're serving him. We're doing all we can to make him first in our life. And God says, you know, they could really use a trial right now. They're growing, but they could grow more. I need something to draw them even closer to me, and God does that. In 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13, the Bible says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." We just read this in Sunday school in our class. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." You know, pressure is something that allows God to bring a time of growth in our life, to draw us closer to him. Some time ago, there's a hurricane that hit in Florida. And by the way, I'm glad to now live in a place where there's not a hurricane season. Amen? I don't know. You know, there's summer, there's hotter summer, there's hottest summer, and then there's hurricane. That's Florida, okay? Okay. But I'm glad that there isn't a hurricane season. But some time ago, a hurricane hit Florida. A man was walking on the beach the next day, and he found a few silver coins there. He began to dig around where he found those coins, and he found a treasure that was buried 300 years ago by a Spanish ship. You see, that treasure would never have been found or seen if it were not for the hurricane. You know, sometimes God sends a hurricane your way. Sometimes God sends a trial. And there are things that God blesses you with spiritually that you would have never found had the hurricane not come. Had the hurricane not come. That's how life is. I want to notice, thirdly, the provision that was freely given. Look at verse number 4 again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. I want to notice the provision that was freely given. God saw it fit to send his only begotten Son to redeem those of us who are under the law. By the way, that's all of us. We are all under the penalty of the law. And when we think about Christmas, we can all say with conviction that Jesus Christ came to us. He came for us. We didn't go to him. He came to us. He came for us. The law had a very important purpose. It was to reveal to man that he needed a Savior, and that Savior was Jesus Christ. Now, the law was given to the Jews, but the Gentiles need the same message. We need to see the same truth, that we come short, that we are sinners, that if we were under the law and paid for it ourselves, the only way we could pay for our sins ourselves would be a place called hell forever. But Christ came for us. He came to us. The history of mankind is hinged on the very birth of Jesus Christ. And it amazes me that during this time, society would have the nerve to tell people that they can celebrate Christmas as long as you don't mention Christ. It's okay. Hey, y'all can say happy holiday. Just not the Merry Christmas thing. Okay? We know what you mean when you say happy holiday. Just... could you not mention Christ? I like what my sister does. My sister, whenever she writes Christmas, she puts capital C, capital H, capital R, capital I, capital S, capital T, and then Miss part is small letters. In other words, she bolds the Christ in it. And she'll put it on Christmas cards. Whenever she writes the word Christmas, she always makes sure that every letter of Christ is in capital letters, so Christ just sticks out. That's how we ought to be. Merry Christmas. Amen? But let's practice. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Thank you. I appreciate that. Merry Christmas. We ought to be glad to say that. How dare our society say we can't do that? Nevertheless, Jesus Christ came. He came in a door that said no entrance. He left through a door that said no exit. He came by way of virgin's womb, and he left by way of empty tomb. Aren't you glad for that? Let us remember that Jesus came not just to give us a season in which we can wish each other a happy holiday. He came to bring a mighty provision for all of mankind on the cross of Calvary. Let me say, it may be Christmas right now, but I'm feeling awfully Easter right now. I'm feeling Easter coming on. I mean, I feel and I think of the fact that Christ came with the purpose of Calvary when he came. He came to die for our sins. He came to pay our provision, our debt. This provision of Christ affords us the opportunity by faith to be adopted into the family of God. We're adopted. Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That expression, Abba, is equivalent to us saying, Daddy. What I love about that expression, Abba, Father, is that this is the exact expression that Jesus used to address his Father, God the Father. He called him Abba, and we're allowed to call him with the exact same expression. Mark 14:36, and he said, talking about Jesus, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He says, Abba, Father. And then he tells us we can call him Abba, Father. Jesus Christ goes to God and says to the Father, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And we have the same expression. We have the same access to our Heavenly Father as Jesus Christ did. Abba is from the Hebrew origin. It speaks of the loving relationship that a small child has with his father. Father comes from the Greek origin, and it speaks of the respect that we are to have for the office of a father. So I think of a small child who just with admiration says, Daddy. And then I think of a small child who when dad says to do something, he says, Yes, Father, I will. Respect and admiration. We have that same relationship with God. When a person comes to receive salvation, they not only get an inheritance of eternal life in heaven, but they also receive the joy of going through life in a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father. Eternal life does not begin with our when our bodies die. It begins the moment we're saved. Did you know that you will not one day get eternal life if you're saved? You already have it. You say, Pastor, I'm going to die one day. Yes, but you'll never be separated from God the Father, which means you'll never truly die. Death is separation. Yeah, there's a day that my soul and my body are going to separate. And then there's a day they'll reunite and change. But there will never be a day that me and my Heavenly Father are going to separate. We don't die spiritually. We don't die eternally. We have everlasting life right now. Right now, you are promised you will never be separated from your Heavenly Father. You have eternal life in Him. And so we look at this. Death is a separation from God, but life is having the presence of God. And at what point do we get the presence of God? We get it the moment we receive Him. The moment we receive Jesus Christ, as we look to this time when Jesus Christ was born, we see a time when Christ came to meet our needs. John 1:14, the Bible says, And the Word, talking about Christ, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When we think of our wonderful Savior, we think of the fact that He was wonderful in His preparation. Have you ever had an occasion when everything just seemed to come together? I gave that illustration of that Christmas when everything seemed like it was falling apart, and last minute everything came together. You ever had that in your life where everything seemed like it was falling apart, and then last minute it came together? We're having a Christmas musical drama. Having experience with musicals and dramas. I'm talking, you could have the most professional choir on earth, and I think we do, okay? We have a great choir, but it doesn't matter how great the choir is, it doesn't matter how great the leader is, until that final performance, it always feels like everything's falling apart. It always feels like, I don't know how this is coming together. We need more time. But then when it comes together and God gets in on it, then everything is just marvelous. It's wonderful, and God uses it. You ever have times where it just feels like everything's not coming together, but praise the Lord, at the last minute it does? As we think of the birth of Christ, we see that God orchestrated everything perfectly. We see, folks, And let's not look at it through the eyes of a historian, just thinking about the event that took place that's fulfilled some interesting facts and a beautiful story to tell our children. No, don't think about it that way. Rather, think of His birth in a personal way and realize what His birth means to you, what it means personally. I want to give you three principles and we'll be done. Number one, the first principle we get from this, God is able to keep His promises no matter what the odds are. No matter what the odds are. If the odds of God keeping His promise to you is the same as 2 feet of silver dollars throughout all the state of Texas and you picking the right one, God will still keep His promise. Amen? Number two, God can use pressure in your life to bring about His perfect plan for you. We don't have to worry about pressure. We don't have to complain about pressure in our life and trials. We need to understand God's using that to make you into a beautiful piece of art for Him. and to a beautiful story that God can tell throughout the ages. Number three, God has provided eternal life for you through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has prepared eternity for you. If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, it's not because God has not offered you salvation. It's because you have not yet received it. And let me say this morning, God offers you eternal life. All you have to do is receive His Son. He's already paid for it. The gift has already been paid for. He paid for it with His very blood and His very life on the cross of Calvary. He paid for it by God the Father for a moment in time, turning His back on God the Son. He paid for it by taking our sin upon Himself. He has paid the price. All you have to do is receive the gift. That's it. If you are not sure that heaven's your home today, would you be willing to receive Him today? Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness to us. Thank You.